Good morning, everyone. Nice to see us all here this morning for another hour of worship and Bible study. That's what we're going to do this morning, is study some scriptures in the Bible and learn more about God's will for us. I want to start in Acts chapter 24. In Acts chapter 24, what we have is Paul. He's being held captive in Caesarea by the governor of Judea. His name was Felix. And he has been dropped off there by Lysias, the Roman commander, who dropped him off there, and I was going to read the whole chapter, but there's a lot of scriptures to read today, so I'm just going to summarize what happens in chapter 24. So the first 10 verses of chapter 24 is all the charges being leveled against Paul for why he's in prison, and the Jews want him dead. And that they want him dead because he's preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And they are not with him. From chapter 10 on is where Paul gives his defense. That's where I'm going to start in verse 10. Chapter 24, verse 10. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot, nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar. But there were some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you and to make accusation if they should have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council, other than for this one statement which I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead I am on trial before you today. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case.' Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and for him to have some freedom and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.' At the same time, too, he was hoping that some money would be given to him by Paul. Therefore, he used to send for him quite often and converse with him. After 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned." Now, as we read this story, it's a true story. This is what happened. We see that Felix left Paul in prison, but let him have some freedom there in verse 23. So as not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. What he was hoping was that his friends would bring money. And that when he brought Paul in to talk to him, Paul would say, "Here's some money, let me free." Well, that didn't happen. Because Paul knew what God's plan was, and God's plan was for him to eventually get to Rome. But what I want to do is I want to focus our attention on this verse here. Acts 24, 25. "But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you.'" Now you stop and think about when you're preaching the gospel, what are you talking about? You're talking about what Paul was talking about. You're talking about righteousness. We talked about that in class this morning. We're making our way through the Proverbs. There was so many points in there where we're taught how to be righteous. And it's contrasting those who are righteous with those who are wicked. And the thing is, we always get to make that choice. That's a daily choice we make. Every single day we choose, I'm going to be faithful and righteous today, or I'm going to be wicked and follow my own desires. That's a decision we make every single day. But we talked about self-control. Well, that's kind of how you do that, because you're in control of yourself. If you're not in control of yourself, then they institutionalize you and they put you away. But if you're in control of yourself, that means you decide what you're going to do. I decide what I'm going to say. I'm going to decide what I'm going to do with my life. I'm going to decide how I treat others. I'm going to decide whether I love God or not. And the judgment to come, well, that's really the reason why we have righteousness and self-control in our lives. It's because we know that we will be held accountable. There's a judgment day coming. It is the message of the scriptures. If you read the Old Testament scriptures, what was the message of the prophets? The message of the prophets is always, judgment day is coming. Straighten up and fly right. That's what my mom used to say to me. Straighten up and fly right. If you don't fix things, judgment will come and you'll be sorry. Well, that is still the message of the New Testament, is judgment day is coming. We need to be careful how we live our lives. But Felix heard, we don't know how long the sermon was. I say it's a sermon. It was just him talking. He's here. He says he called for him quite often. So as Paul is coming to Felix and he's talking to him, what's he tell? He's telling him about righteousness. He's telling him about self-control. And he's telling him about the judgment to come. Now, we don't have in our scriptures what he said. But we do have in our scriptures what he said to others. And, you know, Paul preached the same thing everywhere he went. So what we're going to do is we're going to imagine what did Paul discuss with Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Well, we know, I forgot about the definition slide. The definition of righteousness, the character or quality of being right or just, that's from W.E. Vine. And then he also said it is used to denote an attribute of God, the context of which shows that the righteousness of God means essentially the same as his faithfulness or his truthfulness, that which is consistent with his own nature and promises. If we want to strive to be righteous, we talked about that in class this morning, the pursuit of righteousness. When you're pursuing righteousness, you're pursuing God, because God is righteous. And if I want to be righteous, I want to be godly, means I want to be like God, then I want to be righteous. So that's what the definition is. Well, we see as far back as Genesis 15:6, this is talking about Abraham. It says that he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now that's also cited in the New Testament in three places. Well, four that I listed. Romans 4:3 and 22, Galatians 3:6, and James 2:23. They're all talking about Abraham. And Abraham believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Why was Abraham's belief reckoned to him as righteousness? The answer is in this passage, because by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. What if God had said to Abraham, I want you to go to what I've called the promised land for you, and God said, and what if Abraham said, I believe you, but I'm staying here? Well, he was called out of Ur of Chaldees, and what if he said, I like it here in Ur, I'm going to stay here? Well, would his belief been reckoned to him as righteousness? No. His belief was reckoned as righteousness because he obeyed. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses tells us it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all the commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. If we want to be righteous, we need to do what God tells us to do. Psalm 11:7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Psalm 23:3. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We need to be righteous. This is what Paul was preaching to Felix. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. It is an attribute of God that we want to be an attribute of ourselves. That's Psalm 89:14. Psalm 119:172 says, let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. That's the quick answer. When somebody says, what is righteousness? The quick answer is Psalm 119:172. All the commandments of God are righteousness. That's what we need to be practicing. What did Paul teach concerning righteousness? This is what he said in Romans chapter 10, 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Notice, Paul is really condemning the Jews for claiming to be righteous when they're not. He says, my prayer for them is their salvation. But then he says, I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. You know, the religious world that we live in is full of people who have a zeal for God, but without knowledge. But that's not going to get you anywhere. You could be, you know, the guys who took down the Twin Towers in 2001, they had a zeal for Allah. But it wasn't in accordance with knowledge because Allah is a made-up God. They weren't serving the God of heaven. They were serving an idol god. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then he says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. What is that righteousness that he's talking about? The belief that becomes righteousness is the same belief that Abraham had. Abraham didn't say, I believe you that there's a promised land, but I'm staying here. If he would have done that, it wouldn't have been reckoned to him as righteousness. Believing God is a matter of doing what he says. He's promised us. He's promised so many blessings if we'll just obey his will. And that's the result. The result is righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. We need to do what God says and tell others. What did Paul teach concerning righteousness? I know it's a lengthy reading, but look what he says. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, to put that in a nutshell, we're all slaves. We are either slaves of sin or we're slaves of God. And you know what? You get to choose. That's not a choice that's given you. What I mean is that choice wasn't made for you. You and I make that choice. Or am I going to be a slave of sin, or am I going to be a slave of God? Because you're going to be one or the other. But being a slave of God means you're free, because you're free from the bondage of sin. Sin is a bondage. Sin is what binds us. That's what Jesus taught. Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from the bondage of sin. But when you're free from sin, you're a slave to God. And that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. We want to be a servant of God. What did Paul teach concerning righteousness? He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Romans 1, 16 and 17, we read that in class today too. What's great about this passage is it tells us where we find how to be righteous. We don't make it up ourselves. God didn't say, I command you to be righteous and figure it out. He said, I want you to be righteous and here's how to do it. He inspired the writers of this book to tell us how to live a righteous life. So if we choose to follow self instead of God, then it's our own fault and we make that decision ourselves. Nobody made it for us. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That means you pass it on. And who you pass it on, passes it on. The only reason all of us are in this room today is because the faith has been passed on from faith to faith since the beginning, since Jesus. all the his apostles and disciples, they passed it on, and it's still being passed on today. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. What did Paul teach concerning righteousness? He said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." It says the grace of God appeared instructing. Some of the versions say teaching. The grace of God appeared teaching. The grace of God, what's grace? Grace is sometimes called unmerited favor. What's the unmerited favor that God gave us? It's in John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life." The grace of God is he gave us his Son. We are the ones who deserve death because we've sinned against God. But God gave his only Son, his pure, sinless Son, to die a cruel death and be nailed to a cross of wood to pay for my sins. That is the grace of God. But it came teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Again, there's that contrast. We get to choose. Do I want to live for self or do I want to live for God? And I make that choice every day. And so do you. That's what we're taught in scriptures. Self-control. Definition. This is from Merriam-Webster. Restraint exercised over one's impulses, emotions, or desires. That's what self-control is. Controlling yourself. That's pretty simple. But he was preaching that. Paul was preaching self-control to Felix. What did Jesus teach regarding self-control? Very simple. It's in all three of the synoptic gospels. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You can't follow self and God at the same time. You can't do it. Jesus said, unless you're willing to deny yourself, you can't follow him. So if I want to follow the Son of God, I have to say no to myself. When self says, "You know what you really want to do today is this," I have to get no. No, I can't do what I want to do. I want to do what God wants me to do. That's what denial of self is. Self-control. What did Paul teach concerning self-control? Look at 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Paul said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating in the air, but I discipline my body, and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." You know, he wasn't all proud of himself going, I got this. I'm saved. No, he said, every single day I discipline my body. He thinks about it every day, and we should be thinking about it every day. How can I discipline my body today to make myself more obedient to the Lord? He says, "I run in such a way as not without aim." That means it's not haphazard. I said it in class, and I'll say it again now. Nobody accidentally gets to heaven. There will be nobody waking up in heaven going, "Hey, how did I get here?" Everyone who goes to heaven is somebody who was trying to get there. If you're not trying to go to heaven, you won't be going. You know, that's a common misconception that when people die and you go to funerals, you know, as you get older, you realize you go to a lot more funerals. And you hear ungodly people saying about the ungodly person who died, "They're in heaven today looking down on us." That's not what the scriptures teaches. The scripture doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach that everybody goes to heaven. We've got to practice self-control, and we've got to do what God wants us to do to get to heaven. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. When you're reading this in Galatians chapter 5, you know, it just followed a whole list of the lusts of the flesh. It's in contrast. This is the positive contrast to that. But I always thought it was interesting. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Imagine the Spirit being a tree. And, you know, maybe you're the tree and the Spirit's in you. But what's the fruit that you're growing? The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all fruit. That's the fruit that's coming off of us when we are guided by the Spirit. When the Spirit of God dwells in us, this is what people see. They see coming out of us love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. And what's the last thing? Self-control. Self-control means I don't fly off the handle at anything. Paul teaches self-control. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. He says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, that whole idea of self-control is we put to death the old man who loved sin and walked in sin all the time. And we brought to life, through baptism, brought to life the new man who's walking according to God's will, walking according to the Spirit. We put to death the flesh and bring to life the Spirit. And when you go back and you read the Gospels and you read all the sermons that Jesus taught, what was he always emphasizing? He was always emphasizing not flesh, Spirit. Not flesh, Spirit. Don't think according to the flesh, think according to the Spirit. Put your mind in heaven. That should be your goal. That should be all of our goals. Look what Paul taught in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. He said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. When he says do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, whose choice is that? Well, yeah, it's yours. You choose whether to be selfish or not. Am I going to be selfish and only concern only be concerned about myself? Or am I going to be concerned with others? That's my choice. And let me just add, that's my daily choice. That's not a choice I make once. That's a choice I make once a day at the very minimum. But when we're out in public, we're, you know, school, work, going shopping, whenever you're around people, are you exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? Are you being the kind of person God wants you to be? Because it should be visible. And we should not be selfish or conceited. Self-control is one of the seven characteristics that Christians are commanded to add or to supply to their faith. This is in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Peter says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. This is a prescription for how to grow in the faith. If you have faith, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he is your Lord and Savior, it doesn't end there. What Peter says is you've got to add some stuff to your faith. You've got the faith. That's good. But what are you going to add to it? He says add moral excellence, add knowledge, add self-control, add perseverance, add godliness, add brotherly kindness, and add love. And is it easy? No, because the lust of the flesh tells us to be selfish. The lust of the flesh tells us to do what self wants. Remember what Satan told Eve in the garden? Do what you want. I'm paraphrasing. He said, do what you want. You're the smart one. If you want to be smarter, you should do what you want. But he still says the same thing to us. Satan today says the same thing to us. If you want to do the right thing, oh, do what you think is best. You're the smart one. Do what you feel is best. Proverbs 14:12. says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Well, we need to pay attention to that and try and grow in these things. Self-control. And then the judgment to come. What did Paul teach concerning the judgment to come? How come Felix was frightened and said, go away? This is why. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, Paul said, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Yeah, Paul was teaching that there's a judgment day coming and everyone will be accountable before God. That's what he's teaching. Somehow I don't think Felix wanted to hear that. Was Felix the one that was married to his sister? I think so. Anyway, just a random thought that went through my head. Because he wasn't practicing righteousness, that's for sure. Look what he said in Romans chapter 14. Paul tells the saints in Rome, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then every one of us will give an account to himself to God. Now, this is a really profound verse when you stop and just look at those words. He's telling you, this is an apostle of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's telling the world, every soul that has ever lived since Adam will stand before the judgment seat of God. And it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone. On judgment day, there will be no atheists. Let me say that again. On judgment day, there will be no atheists. This verse says that every knee will bow, every tongue will give praise to God. There will come a day. And that's the judgment that Paul was preaching. And Felix was like, I don't want to hear it. Go away. That was Felix. What did Paul teach concerning the judgment to come? 2 Corinthians 5:10, he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. When you read that, you don't see us as a group standing in front of the throne of Christ. That's not what we see here. We're not going to be judged as a group. We're going to be judged individually. God is going to call me to account for my sins, not us to account for our sins. It's me. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I will be recompensed for my deeds done in the body, whether good or whether evil. Notice this verse doesn't say according to his faith. Now that's a denominational teaching that we find a lot of our friends and neighbors believe, that we will be judged by whether or not we have faith. That's not what that says. This says we will be judged by according to what we have done, whether good or bad. Now, of course, what you do is a reflection of your faith. Because if you have a working, living, breathing faith, you'll be doing good things. But if you have a stagnant, dead faith, which is talked about in James chapter 2, then there's no salvation for you. Because that's a dead faith. You have to have a live faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. This is again what Paul is preaching about judgment day. He says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Now he says that Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to two classes of people. You'll notice I got it in bold. The two classes of people are those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Well, what does it mean to know God? Well, this is not listed on here, but when I ask that question, I know where the answer is. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, says, "By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Is there such a person who says, "I know God," and doesn't do anything he says? Yeah, the world is full of them. The world we live in is full of people saying, "I'm a Christian," but they don't do what God says. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7:21? It's coming up. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter." So it's not what you say, it's what you do. We need to believe in God, we need to believe in his Son, and we need to do what he said. We need to obey the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we reenact that when we repent of our sins and we are buried in baptism and come up out of it to walk in newness of life. That's reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The judgment to come. What did Paul teach concerning the judgment? "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." God proved who his Son was by raising him from the dead, and we had better believe it, because judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. He said to Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1, he said, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom." What Paul taught was that judgment day is coming. We need to think about the way we live our lives. He said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, I know every time I read this, I say the same thing too. This is telling us that on judgment day, there's going to be two classes of people. Those who love his appearing and those who don't. Well, who are those who don't? Those who have not been believers, those who are shocked at the fact that all the things that they believed were false. Those who have loved his appearing. Well, I want to be in that group. I want to be in the group who love the appearing. When Jesus comes, I want to go, "Yes, he's here." Something we've been waiting for our entire lives. You know, Jesus, now he might not come in my lifetime, but either way, I want to be in the group that rejoices that he's coming, and not those who are sitting in dread going, "Oh no. Oh no. Everything they always taught me about Jesus Christ is true?" Yeah, it's true. Those who have loved his appearing. What did Jesus teach concerning the judgment to come? This is what he said in Matthew 7:21. Told you I'd get to it. But through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter." And then he said, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Lawlessness. That means acting without law. That means making up your own law. Were these people casting out demons? No. Because it wasn't in his name. They claimed to be doing it in his name. Were they prophesying? Were they performing miracles? They claimed it. Does just making the claim make it happen? No. He says, "I never knew you." That means you were never working for me. They were working for themselves. But, and this is the scariest part about this passage, is that it tells us that people who call themselves Christians on judgment day are going to hell. Let me say that again. I don't see any other way of reading this. Jesus said, people who call themselves Christians, who else calls him Lord? People who call Jesus Lord are people who call themselves Christians. But he says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, if you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. On Judgment Day. That's what Judgment Day is. Yes, your final destination is determined on Judgment Day based on how you lived your life. These are people who are going to be claiming on Judgment Day, I was working for you. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. That's what Paul was teaching, the same thing that Jesus was teaching. And that's why Felix was frightened. Felix was like, wait a minute, I'm not really right before God. Go away. I don't want to hear anymore. And of course, we know this, John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's one of those choices I say we make every day. We either accept Jesus as the Son of God and do his will, or we reject him entirely and do our own will. And that's a decision we make every single day. We make it today, and we'll make it tomorrow. And every day that God gives us on this earth, we'll make that decision. Am I going to serve God today, or am I going to serve self today? The judgment to come. What did Jesus teach? He taught in Matthew 12:36-37, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it at the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Think about that for a second. Does God hear every word out of my mouth? Oh yeah! And he'll play it back for you on judgment day. Yeah, what does that say? Every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting for it at the day of judgment. We need to be careful about the words coming out of our mouth. What did Jesus teach? Matthew 13, beginning in verse 40. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. We all have ears. We need to hear this. And what does Jesus say? That on judgment day, the Son of Man will send forth his angels and they will gather out of what? Out of the kingdom. What's the kingdom? The church. It doesn't say he's going to gather out of the world all of those stumbling blocks. It says he's going to gather them out of the kingdom, which is the church. That's kind of frightening. That means people we worship with, people that we assemble with. There are people who are pretending to be Christians. I'm not talking about necessarily this room, but maybe this room. But Christians throughout the world who are assembling and worshiping. And it says he will gather from the kingdom stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness. Well, like I said, that's frightening because I don't want that to be me. So I do assemble with the church. I do worship with the church. I want to make sure that I'm not a stumbling block. I want to make sure that I'm not practicing lawlessness. I want to make sure that I'm not one of those that gets pulled out. And if you read the parable of the tares, that's what it's about. I didn't read the whole parable, but the parable was about a farmer who sows seed, and the enemy comes and sows tares in with the wheat. Well, if you know what tares are, it's weeds. So he plants wheat, but his enemy comes and sprinkles a bunch of seeds for weeds in there too. But then the farmer says, what shall I do? Well, I'm not going to try and pull all the tares out right now because it'll pull the wheat up with it. I'll wait till it's ripe. Wait till it's harvest time, and I'll pull it all out at the same time, and then separate them and burn the tares. That's the whole point that he's making, is that the tares are going to be pulled out of the kingdom. So I want to make sure that's not me. The judgment to come, what did Jesus teach? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Again, denominations teach every man will be repaid according to his faith. That's not what it says. Your deeds are a reflection of your faith. If you're doing good deeds, that means you have good faith. That means you have a living faith. But if you're not doing good deeds, you have a dead faith. And that faith won't save you, according to James chapter 2. He said, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and that the reason is because even though we know judgment day is coming, we know what we'll be judged by. Because we have a righteous judge. He's not going to judge us by some unattainable standard. He's given us the standard. He knows, he's told us what he wants from us. And it says, you know, what Jesus said, the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. This is what will be our judge. You remember John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you drop down to verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the Word. We will be judged at the throne of Jesus Christ by his words. And I don't mean just the red letters. If you have a red letter edition, I'm not talking about that. The words of Jesus are all the words of the apostles as well. They were inspired to write down the books of the New Testament. So that's what's going to judge us is God's word. And he says in John 5:28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. This is what Jesus taught. And you know if Jesus taught it, Paul taught it too. Because Paul taught what Jesus told him to teach. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Here's the summary. Righteousness is what we should do, think, or say. We will be judged by the things that we do, the things that we think, and the things that we say. So we need to be in control of our thoughts. We need to be in control of our words, and we need to be in control of our deeds. And that's what righteousness is what we should do, think, or say. 1 John chapter 3, beginning of verse 7, John says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. It's a pretty simple way of thinking. If you want to be righteous, practice righteousness. It's not something you just believe. It's something you do. It's something you speak. Righteousness is a way of life. What's self-control? Again, summary. Self-control is avoiding what we shouldn't do, think, or say. So righteousness is doing what we should do, think, or say. Self-control is avoiding what we shouldn't do, think, or say, because the world is full of things we shouldn't be doing or shouldn't be thinking or shouldn't be saying. But avoiding those, that means self-control. That means denying self. Jesus said, you can't follow him unless you deny yourself. So that's what that is. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 sums it up perfectly. He says, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. I mean, it can't be any more plain than that. There's a war going on. It's a spiritual war between the spirit and the flesh. If you want to be guided by the Spirit of God, you're going to be in direct opposition to the spirit of the flesh that wants you to do what you want to do. That means there's a fight going on up here. The fight going on between what my lust of the flesh says, oh, I want to lust after this, I want to covet this, to desire this, and you know, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. All those things that I want in my life. But then the Spirit of God says, you should pursue these other things. You should pursue godliness, brotherly kindness, all those things that we should be pursuing. It's a choice we make. And when I make the right choice, I have chosen the spirit and not the flesh. But I love that, and I put it in bold. You may not do the things that you please. It's what my mom used to tell me. God's telling me the same thing. You know why? Because my mom was a Christian. She was telling me, you can't do what you want. If you do what you want, you're not going to heaven. You got to do what God wants. If you do what God wants, you'll spend eternity with him in heaven. The judgment to come. The judgment to come is the reason we practice righteousness and self-control, because we are accountable. That's the reason. And that's why when you see what Paul preached to Felix, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. You should do what God wants you to do. You should avoid the things God doesn't want you to do. And you should do it because judgment day is coming. You will be judged. And whether you are alive when the Lord comes, and that's judgment day, or whether you die and judgment comes 10,000 years later, either way, when you draw your last breath, there's no second chances. There are no second chances. It's appointed unto man to die once, and after this comes judgment. Hebrews 9:27. It was in there somewhere. But judgment day is coming, and we are accountable. And it's so perfectly summarized in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Solomon said, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether good or evil." And when you read that passage, what does it say about fearing God and keeping his commandments? This is the whole duty of man. That word duty is in italics, which means the translators put that in to make it make sense to us. But if you take that out, it says this is the whole of man. You know, in this life that we live, sometimes somebody goes, "What's the meaning of life?" Well, we know the meaning of life. It's right here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he said, this is the whole duty of man. The whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. The reason you and I were created was to fear God and keep his commandments. Period. End of story. There isn't anything else. There's not something you add on to that. The whole reason we were created was to fear God and keep his commandments. He loves us and wants to spend eternity with us and told us how to do it. But he's not going to fill heaven with a bunch of people who hate him. He's going to fill heaven with a bunch of people who love him. And how do you show God that you love him? Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So, that gets us to the end of the lesson today. And before we leave, we always want to offer God's plan of salvation to anybody who hasn't obeyed it yet. We need to hear the word. James 1:21-22 says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." You know, if you've heard the word of God and you say, "I know what it says," but you're not willing to do it, he says you're deluding yourself. You're saying, "Well, I've heard the word. I must be a Christian. I must be saved because I've heard the word." No, you have to do it. That's what implanted means. Having the word implanted means you're doing something about it. We believe in Jesus. God's plan of salvation is that we believe that his son came into this world and paid the price of his life to pay for our sins. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. This is what the scriptures tell us. For God's plan of salvation, we need to repent of our sins. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." It's an ongoing message. The message of repentance is throughout the Bible. God never gives up on people. He wants them to repent. He wants all to be saved. That's the only reason we're still here today. God's patient with us. He wants everybody to have the opportunity to repent of their sins and to confess his name. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." And we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That gift of the Holy Spirit is everlasting life, Romans 6:23. If you want the gift of everlasting life, you got to have your sins forgiven. And how do you do that? Repent, confess, be baptized. That's how you get them washed away, is in the waters of baptism. And we need to remain faithful and obedient. Hebrews 5:9 says, "And having been made perfect, he became to all who obey him," all those who obey him, "the source of eternal salvation." Well, if Jesus is to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, what is he to those who disobey him? The answer is obvious. He's not the source of eternal salvation to all those who disobey him. We need to do what he said. We are commanded in Scripture to do what God said and obey his Son. And that is the end of the lesson. If there's anybody here who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you need to repent of your sins, you need to confess his name before men, and you need to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that and you have sinned in such a way that you have brought shame upon the Lord and upon his church, you need to repent. That's between you and the Lord. Now, we can help you, we can pray for you, and we can pray with you if you need that. Then let that be known as we stand and as we sing this song.